Don't you want to come share that testimony quickly while we take up the offering? So as we just want to welcome all the visitors with us who've been away for a long time, including the Simonses and others like them. Welcome back. And if you've been away for a while, just including you. But just if you're visiting for the first time, talking about a conference we're going to be running starting this Thursday night, when there would be life groups. We'll be meeting here Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And then our church service on Sunday morning with no Sunday evening service. Everyone ready to give? Say aye.
Aye.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay.
And just before I hand to this testimony, would you mind doing something brave if you are with us for the first time? I didn't do this when I welcomed everyone. So just raise your hand if you are here for the first time. Is there anyone here for the first time? Want to welcome you? There, we've got someone at the back. Welcome there. Couple there. Anyone else? Anyone else? There we go. Shane and Helene, would you guys mind standing up? Shane and Helene are going to be welcoming you this morning at this orange couch over here on my right. Okay, so if you are new or it's your second or third week, please won't you meet them after the church. They'll give you a cappuccino and get to know more about you. And now let's hear this testimony.
Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tandega. I'm 18 years old. And for a person my age, I feel like I've already been through quite a lot in life. And I'd like to share some of what I've been through with this amazing buddy. Well, I was an 11-year-old, straight A student when I started high school. I was always a bubbly, carefree kid, but all that bubbliness came to an end when I became a victim of bullies. I literally became a bully magnet in everyone's doormat. I was always considered too nerdy, too tall, or too much of anything to fit in. I got so lonely and depressed to the point where I developed eating disorders, both anorexia and bulimia. I was diagnosed with social anxiety disorder, and I became suicidal. I started to skip school, and my grades dropped from A's to F's. And like every time I had to leave my house, I'd break down in tears and beg my mom to let me stay home because I heard a super gigantic fear of man. And even though I slimmed down to a size zero, I still felt fat and disgusting. So I'd wear big baggy black clothes from head to toe to hide myself from the world, no matter how scorching it was. My life was falling apart and all I wanted was to die. I hated myself. I hated my life and everything that revolved around it. My mom would always be like, Jesus loves you and he wants you to be happy. And I'd be like, well, if Jesus loves me so much, why is my life so miserable? And because I doubted the Lord's love, I continued to have suicidal thoughts every single day. And I constantly attempted suicide. This went on from 2006 to 2010 until one rather life-changing Sunday morning. My mom was yelling at me. And because I had the shortest temper ever, I got so mad and ran to get my nana's high blood pressure medication. I found hundreds of pills and I was about to swallow them all and try to end my miserable life when suddenly a gut feeling inside of me told me to stop. There's still hope. It kept on repeating those words and I didn't know because, you know, I didn't know what was happening because I got this weird feeling. And I stopped instantly. And yeah, the gut feeling was right. There was still hope. Long story short, 2 years ago, I started attending church regularly and reading the Bible, which made me fall in love with Christ and accept him as my personal savior. Now I know that Jesus loves me way too much because after several suicide attempts, I'm still alive and free. I didn't have any eating disorders or fear of man. And you know, I'm part of such an amazing church. I really love Highway Christian Community. And well, my appetite for a strong, eternal relationship with Christ is quite insatiable. All I can say is Jesus is glorious. He's helped me fight so many battles. And yes, I still do come across some battles, but knowing that Jesus fights them for me makes everything better. And yeah, you know, he's amazing. I'm grateful for the love and strength he's instilled in me. I know that he was always there for me. He's here for me today, and he'll always be there for me and each and every one of us. And for that, I will love and serve him for the rest of my life. Thank you all.
I just want to say Tandeka has had an amazing experience with God. She's been totally set free from depression, suicidal thoughts, anorexia, the whole lot, just as she's come into an encounter of how much Jesus loves her. Thank you so much.
Amen. I wonder if we can just, let's stand up together one more time. Let's stand up one more time, if you can, Michelle. Thank you. As we stand up, I just want to say to you, the reason this church exists is for what we've just heard. That's why this church exists. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, and you don't know that you've been born again, I want you to take special note that there's a God who's madly in love with you. Madly in love with you. And He'll move heaven and earth. He'll split history down the middle to make Himself known to you. So Father, this morning we just thank You for every person standing in the sound of our voice here, that we are testimonies. Each one of us have got our own unique story of God's love and faithfulness in spite of ourselves, especially in spite of ourselves. That Your love is unconditional, Your love is unearned and undeserved. And we thank You this morning, Lord, as we come under the ministry of Your word, that our lives and our hearts would burn within us. As those early disciples, when they heard You speaking to them, something burnt inside them, something warmed. I pray for a warming by the Spirit of God as the word is ministered to us today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I want you to take up your Bible and sit down. Please turn to the book of Jude. We've looked over the last few weeks at this passage. Only one chapter. It's the book before Revelations. So if you go all the way past 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, before you get to Revelations, the pages might be stuck together if you haven't been coming to church the last few weeks. But one little chapter there, and at first it's quite a scary chapter, you know, kind of quite harsh language. But when you read it in the context of who it's written to, what it hinges around, you discover it's a most glorious book. And we've kind of worked through it. And last week we finished up with the last verse in 24. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before His glorious presence without fault with great joy." We looked at the fact that God is able to keep you. Say, God is able to keep me. God is able to keep me. And there are a whole bunch of things if you go through the passage in kind of expository style. With those glasses on, that God is able to keep me, and you look at all the things He keeps us from. That is what we term expository teaching of the Bible, is where you take the central thought and then you comb that central thought through the passage and pull out all the applications of it. And then there's another style of Bible teaching, which is topical, where you'll take one key thought or one verse, also like a textual, just one text, textual teaching, and you'll then connect it with like-minded verses throughout the Bible. And that's what I want to do a little bit this morning. But it's a verse coming out of Jude, just before that one we just read. And it says in verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. In verse 20, in fact, he says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And I did explain in some technical terms last week. My wife thought I was way too technical. That in a passage of scripture, it was written originally in Greek, and Greek had a way of isolating the important phrases from the subordinate phrases. It just has a way of doing it. It uses a different verb mood to indicate the important phrase, and then it uses a different mood called the participle mood and the infinitive mood to give the kind of subordinate around the most important point. So my wife's falling asleep on the front row over here, but I know there's a lot of other people who pass stand at 6, so they can follow me there this morning. But I say all that to say this. Okay, now, you wonder why I said all that. I said it to say this, that the central main point in those verses is the statement, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, and all around it, it's saying, pray in the Spirit, build yourselves up, keep doing this. But the main, all that skeleton is around the main crux of the matter, which is keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't miss that part. So on the one hand, this book is telling us God will keep you. But it's also saying, keep yourself in the love of God. Amen? So we want to look at we're going to take that and now jump outside the book of Jude. And look, first of all, Jesus lived in the love of Father. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. In him, I'm well pleased. Jesus knew what it was like to keep himself in the love of God. By now, if you've been coming to this church for a while, you'll know that our greatest boast is not how much we love him, but how much he loves us. When you try and live in a place of, I must love him more, I must love him more, I must love him more, you live in frustration and a feeling of inferiority and failure. But when you live in a sense of, he's so madly in love with me, his voice has boomed out of heaven saying, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my child, in whom I'm well pleased. Man, when you keep yourself in that kind of love, you live like Jesus did. Secondly, Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf, but his eye was always on putting in us the will and ability to live in that higher law. So Jesus came to fulfill, there were about 800 laws or so that he fulfilled in his life. And he fulfilled them for you because you and I couldn't fulfill them in our own strength. Amen. We couldn't establish a righteousness by keeping the law. So he came and fulfilled the law perfectly so that we would then become recipients of his gift into us to live in a much higher law. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, without a revelation of who we are in him, we're going to try and love others in our own strength. But Jesus says, if we receive his free gift, we will be able to fulfill the one important commandment that he gives us. You say, well, I thought we, and under grace, there's no commandments in our life. No, there's no more commandments in your life to earn you righteousness. Jesus fulfilled all the laws to make you righteous because he's now living inside you. Now you get to fulfill the great commandment because you're righteous. He says, until I made you in right standing with my Father, you weren't able to do something like this. Now, obviously, in the context, you must realize Jesus is talking before the cross, and he's talking to people who are trying to, through self-righteousness, achieve a standard with God. So this scripture would leave them either feeling proud, in which case he had to bring them down to earth, or it would leave them feeling desperately in need, which was the purpose of the law, to lead them to Christ. But to us, as confirmed in Galatians 5 verse 13, this scripture goes through the work of the cross to where the New Testament believer, the born again new creation believer, now doesn't have to do this, he gets to do this. This is the condition of the kingdom. This is the new condition. It's like the aircon system. You know, it doesn't matter how hot it is outside or cold it is outside. If the aircon sits set on the right temperature, it's consistent. In this kingdom we live in now, there's a consistent temperature. It's not affected by the heat outside or the cold outside. It's on a thermostat regulated at this temperature, and it's called love. That's the kingdom we live in now. And he says, I'll fulfill everything else, but I'll leave this one thing for you, a new commandment. John 13 verse 34 says, I give to you that you love one another as I've loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And here we have it, the Jesus in me really loves the Jesus in you. Not the old stinky me trying to love the old stinky you. That was quite difficult. I know you'd laugh. I first got saved. I got saved into such a wonderful church, and there was a culture of the kingdom, and they weren't perfect, but I mean, they really did love Jesus. And I got saved into this culture, and I just thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And then I met this brother that used to come to me whenever he saw me and hit me on the back. And every second word was praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah, Jesus. But with his bad breath, there were these particles of spittle that used to land on me. And I used to try and avoid him. So I'd come into church late or come into church and try and duck and dive. And it just kind of wore me down. And I soon discovered trying to do something like this was impossible. I'm now have to get up early to have a quiet time just to get my life back right with God because of trying to love somebody. You know, it's like in those days we were taught when you go to bed at night, you first got to confess all your sins of the day, make a short list of sin. Your tradition, you get on knees and say, okay, Holy Spirit, show me, was there anything I did wrong today? And there's his face. And I'd have to deal with that first. And that took so long. By the time I dealt with that, I felt so condemned. I tell you what, it wasn't easy, this. But all that to encourage you that if you're depending on what's inside you to love the person that irritates you, you're going to find you're the same strength that you never had before is back at work in you. But when you recognize that the lover is living inside you, that he's fulfilled all these commands, he's not saying love in order to get into righteousness. He's saying now you can love because of righteousness, because the righteous one's living inside you. Let me tell you, there's no one in this room, there's no one in his body that you can't love because of who lives in you. Our problem is sometimes we've constructed images of people that we try and love. That's difficult to love. And we got to dismantle those and realize that Christ is in them. When I see Jesus in you, and I know who's living inside me, that's not difficult to love you. That's walking by faith. That's living by faith. That's not just like a cop out. Well, I don't know if I can love you, but I suppose the Jesus in me loves you. Now, that's not love. No, love is, as he is, so am I in this world. I believe that now. Come on, church. I really believe that. As he is, so am I in this world. That means I've been crucified, I've been buried, there's a new man living, and that person is capable of love. That means I can love you with your warts, your freckles and all. I can love you because the Bible says, look at no man after the flesh, but look at them after Christ. If we construct just who they are and their bad behavior and their bad breath, then we'll be limited how we love them. But I'm telling you, when you see Jesus, Because he really is in the person sitting next to you. He's really sitting in the person on the other side of the room. He's really sitting in those people in that other church. I know you, that's a hard one to believe. I like that, this Greg saying, if someone comes to him and says, "Oh, Greg, I want to be your friend. You're such a great guy. Let's build a close friendship. Please, but not your wife. Your wife irritates me. Oh, no. Anything. I want to be your friend, but please, I don't want to have anything to do with Michelle. She really irritates me." I mean, hello. "Jesus, we love you. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. I don't want anything to do with your bride. She stinks. She's irritating. I don't have anything to do with her. Just me and Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, I love you." Hello? Love me, love my bride. Love me, love my bride. No wonder Jesus in 1 John says, through John, "If any man says he loves me and he doesn't love the man he sees, he's a liar." Maybe this is what he's talking about. Maybe saying it's one thing to say, I love Jesus, and then hate the brother who's got Jesus in him, that I can see. I can't see this Jesus I claim to love, but this Jesus I can see, I don't love. He says, "You're lying. You don't have the love of God in you." That should wake us up. There's no one in this room that you can't love when you see who's living on the inside of them. They might irritate you. They might do things differently. They might have, their minds might still be unrenewed in some areas. But I want to tell you, you can love them because the lover is living inside of you. And he's fulfilled all the laws. And now you get to love not for righteousness, but because of righteousness. From righteousness, we have one commandment that he gave us. Oh, you mean under grace we believe there's a commandment still? Yes, we do. But not for righteousness, because of righteousness. My son comes home from the weekend camp with the youth. They had such a good time. I could hear him singing from up the road. And when he came into the garage, I just knew the love of God was in him because I heard, even heard how he spoke to the dog. "Roxy, Roxy, Roxy. Oh, my dear, you missed you so much. I love you so much. Oh, my dear, you. So I'm standing in the passage now. My boy's home. And the door opens and he walks past me and goes, "Hello." Into his room, closes the door. I think I'm going to go lie with Roxy. Maybe I'll get more attention if I'm lying in the garage on my back, you know. So what am I saying? Does that change how much I love him? Not at all. Do I think his mind's going to be renewed? Well, a little bit. But you see, when I see who's living inside him, I can be patient. I can be understanding. And there have been times I've had to go to him and the rest of my family and apologize for my stinking thinking. And they've had to exercise the same kind of love to me. There's no one in this room that you can't love because of who lives inside of you. And by this, all men will know that we are his disciples. There's a new temperature in the kingdom. There's a new condition that we're living in. It's the air-conditioned temperature of heaven. And it's called love. Jesus sums it up loud and clear when he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, as the Father has loved me. Guys, I've known how much my daddy loves me. So I was able to love you. As Jesus walked in his Father's love, so I've loved you. Now, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remain in my love. And if you obey this commandment, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Just in case you never got it the first time, let me remind you what my command is. Love each other as I have loved you. That's a high calling, to love with that intensity. Maybe that's a reminder again that this is not human love. This is a new deposit of love. And yes, this love produces the highest kind of joy. You want joy in your life? You know you need joy in your life. Some of you I'm looking at right now, you need joy in your life. God help you, you need joy in your life. There you go. You want joy in your life? Get to walk in the atmosphere of love. His love flowing through your life will bring you into that atmosphere of love. We decide what will be the object of our love. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So that's just a warning that in the last days, our love is under attack. Love is under attack by falling in love with things that God has given us and then remove us from Him. You know that can happen. God, give me, I just need a boat. Please, God, I need a boat. Give me a boat. God, please give me a boat. Gives you a boat and that's it. You're gone. Never see you in church, never see you at conference, never see you at home, never see you praying for anybody, never see you witness. Just now you got your boat. Hallelujah. It's funny, you always hear the dogs yelp where the stone gets tossed into the crowd, eh? If the cat's fur's being stroked the wrong way, less the best the cat turns around. Where's the love? Where's the love? Okay, so let's come out of what Jesus said we should do into the message of the New Testament church. Paul is looking back at the miracle that Jesus achieved for us, and he says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given us. That's the key, my friend. Right there. You want to be protected from your love growing cold? You want to be protected from your love going off to other things? Keep depending on that massive deposit that He poured into you. He poured His love into you. And God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sorry, next point. Paul is clear on how permanent this love is. He says in Romans 8 verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. My friends, if we don't keep ourselves in the love of God, we don't become conduits for His love to flow through us. Then we go through our Christian lives thinking it's all about me. We go to church thinking, what am I going to get? Instead of what can I give? We go through our Christian lives thinking, what are others doing for me? And we miss the joy of what I'm doing for others. But if we're not keeping ourselves in the love of God, like Jesus who said, as the Father has loved me, that's how I've loved you. You can't give what you haven't got. You got to get it on the inside before it can come out on the outside. This is not another try harder message. Let's all go from here and Work at my love. Work at my love. Work at my love. Remember what Steve said about his son coming home from the camp. Work at my love. Work at my love. No, 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 no. This is knowing who's living on the inside of you. And there's a river flowing. There's a river on the inside of you. There's a greater one on the inside of you. And no one can separate you from his love. You can only give what you got. This is an important part of how we live. In Hebrews 10 verse 24 it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not, okay, stop there. Let's just think about that. Let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. So how do I spur you on to love? How do you spur? Yes, by ministering the word. I'm trying to spur you on by showing you who's living inside you and what you're capable of doing and how that is the temperature of heaven. But you spur others on as you love them, as you accept them and forgive them, as you begin to walk in the temperature of heaven, you begin demonstrating God's kingdom on earth. So we spur one another on to love and to good works. Remember, not good works to get God's favor, but good works because we've got God's favor. It says, sorry, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So part of how we stir up this love and keep ourselves in the love of God is in our corporate times. As we worship God together, we're stirring up our love and awareness of His love for us. Isn't that good? Amen. I want you to leave here this morning feeling loved. Feeling like God loves you. Feeling like Steve loves me. Because I really do. I really do. Bernard, I really love you, bud. And I want you to know that your behavior is not going to change how I feel about you. Your good behavior. Even if you behave so well and do everything perfect, it's not going to make me love you more. You can't earn my love. You know why? Because I give you my love unconditionally. I love you because I see Jesus inside you, and the Jesus in me really loves the Jesus inside you. And you can't change that. I want you to leave here today feeling like the Father loves you and there's other people here that love you too. Amen? Amen. We might not get to speak to each other that way individually, one-on-one all the time. But I could have picked on any one of you this morning and have said the same thing and meant it. You know why? Because this morning I got under the spout where the glory comes out. And I felt His love pouring in me. And I'm saying, come on, Highway. We can build a culture of love and acceptance in this place. We can build a culture of love and acceptance. You know how you build a concrete block? You don't just take a whole lot of cement and throw it on the ground. It'll run all over the place. You put up like little boards on the sides, like a mold, a jig. Whatever you want to call it. You put up little boards on the side. Then you pour the cement in. And when it's dry, you remove. Hey, Mark, something like that, eh? And you move the planks. And then you got your block. You see, God's pouring His love. But He wants us just to make a decision. Those are the boards. We just say, we're going to be a loving community. We're going to be a community that accept one another. We're going to be a community that forgive one another. The moment we make that decision, it's like putting those planks up and God pours in the love. So all we've got to do is make that decision. To be a culture of love and acceptance is understanding that love is not a license. That acceptance is not agreement. And forgiveness is not compromise. You know what I'm saying by that? Because somehow, in this wonderful pursuit of love, we sometimes, that just means that we agree with what someone does because we love them. But you know, I can love you, but not be in agreement with what you're doing or how you live. And because we are committed to build a culture of love, doesn't mean we say that anything goes. What we do say is nothing's going to stop us from loving you. And you're welcome in this place. You're welcome to come here on Sunday. You're welcome to worship. We want you to worship. We want you to sing with us. We want you to listen to the message. We want you to get it. Because the more you're in an environment where God can work in your life, He will change the wrong mindsets. So love is not a license. Acceptance doesn't mean we agree with everything because we accept someone. And forgiveness is not compromise. You know, there's some myths about forgiveness. If I forgive you, I'll forget. Forgive and forget. Like it's a little magic wand. You know, that's a myth. Love really forgives. Doesn't mean you forget. It just means, as Catherine Marshall said, quote her again, that you no longer judge that person. You know when Jesus was on the cross and he died, he said, Father, forgive them. You know what he was saying? Father, this is the judgment for them. Take your judgment off them now. Forgiveness is when you no longer hold judgment over someone. I hope they get what they deserve. I forgive them, but they're going to get it. They're going to get it. What goes around comes around. You see, what you got to do, you don't want to get on the wrong side of me. Yeah? What you got to do is take judgment off people. That's forgiveness. I don't want them to be judged anymore. Jesus got judged for them. Father, please don't judge them. They know not what they do. Take it off them. That's forgiveness. Doesn't mean you forget what they did. And another myth of forgiveness is, just because you forgive someone, you must go straight back under their bad influence. No, you can forgive someone and actually distance yourself from their influence in your life. Well, that's not forgiveness, brother. Yes, it is. Might be the best thing you can do for them. You see, in this circle over here is where we as a family meet. Those who are part of this family. We're in this circle over here. Anybody is welcome to come in here. Whether you got a different lifestyle, whether you're in sin, whether you've chosen to live an alternate lifestyle, or whatever is going on in your life, you're welcome to come onto the stage with us on a Sunday. But this circle of here reserves the right to say we can forgive, but we can still have a line between saying, come on into the inner circle of these intimate relationships. We can't allow something to come onto the soft underbelly of the church where it can wreak havoc. So come into the lounge, come into the TV room, come into the kitchen. But in the bedroom, we reserve the right for intimacy. And if you are committed to a lifestyle of sin in whatever area, and you try and justify it, you keep living in it, you're not going to stop us loving you. You're not going to stop us accepting you. You're not going to stop us forgiving you. But love is not license. Acceptance is not agreement. And forgiveness is not compromise. So what we're saying is, if a gay couple want to come here on Sunday, you want to get around me? I'm gonna love you. But if you want to become part of this family in the true sense of this local body, two can't walk together unless they're in agreement. And I don't agree yet. And I don't think I ever will while I'm leading in this church. So if you're happy to be on the stage and not in this inner circle, please feel the love. You know what I mean? 100%. Nothing you can do. Because what if love is for your highest good? Then I have to stand vehemently, ruthlessly against anything that can destroy you or destroy those around you. I mean, if I really love you. If I really love you and there's some addiction going on in your life that's destroying you and those around you, the greatest show of love for you is not to accept that behavior. Because I'm going to fight for you. Because you're going to fight for your brother. You're going to fight for your sister. You're going to fight for people coming into this church. We're going to create a culture of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And we're going to fight for you. But it's your behavior that we stand against, not you. But if we just accept you with your behavior and say, that's love, you know, that's grace, then we've completely lost the plot. Because that's not love. They got this program on TV called Intervention. Is it called Intervention? Have you heard of that? It's where there's a person in the family with an addiction. They keep leaving and stealing from the family. And you know, all that drama goes on. It's called, I think it's called Intervention. And what they eventually do is the family get together and say, we can't take this anymore. They get, someone comes in from the outside, meets with the family, and they've got to write out a letter expressing their love for the individual. But then there is a consequence at the end with a proposition like rehab, or we can't have anything to do with you. You're not welcome back here. Tough love. Intervention. So there's this like little thing that, the program that we saw where the person doesn't know there's going to be an intervention. And is it called intervention? The person comes into the room quite unsuspecting that something's going down. They sit down. Everybody's usually crying. They got their letters. And then they start reading their letters one by one. Just want to say that I love you. We love you so much. And they just read through it with tears. But by the time they get to the end, it's either rehab or you're out. And now they've got a third party adjudicator who then hold them to their promise, holds them to the condition. I thought about that. I thought maybe the world does it better than the church does it. Because what does Paul say to the brother in Corinth who's sleeping with his dad's wife? What are you? Are you guys insane? Kick him out so that he may come to his senses. The goal of intervention is so that they may come to their senses. But the church took that. Oh, hallelujah, I think there's sin in the church this morning. Yea, all ye adulterers, come forth. We expel you from this place. Go forth and we release the devil on you. And we call that church discipline. It was an abortion of travesty. People should have been able to sue. It's so damning. I shouldn't. For all those who were part of this church before 2009, I just want to officially apologize. I stand on the Jesus' name. I indemnify myself from any behavior. It wasn't me. It was the devil. And the world intervention have got it better than the church, because they understand that what the goal of it is, what the purpose of it. It's when you've just reached the end after trying and trying and trying and walking with a person the second mile, the third mile, the fourth mile, and they're still stealing from you, they're still disappearing for months and going off with your credit card and spending money, and eventually it comes to a point where the elders should get together and say, you know what, this is destructive to them and to you. And on that basis, we need to give them an ultimatum. You either welcome here on these terms, or actually with tears in our eyes, we can't have you back here. Do you think that's loving? I think the Holy Spirit wants to light a fire in this church. It's a fire of that comes out of grace. Everything we do comes out of grace, whether it's our giving, our evangelism, or how we do community. And we want to build a culture of love and acceptance. And my concluding prayer for you in Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, and I pray that you, say me, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God dwelling on the inside of you, filled to the measure, the brim, to where it just starts flipping over the edges. You can't get any more full. Can I pray for you right now, as Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers? Let's stand up as we pray. I pray, Father, right now, that through the seed of this message this morning, Highway Christian Church will become a community of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. This testimony we heard this morning, Lord, we'll hear many more testimonies of how people's lives have been changed. We pray as we come up to this conference next week that God, wind of the Holy Spirit, blow through this place afresh. Let a prophetic sense of God's speaking take place in our midst as coals are fanned aflame to red hot heat, as passion is stirred up, as men and women are set aflame and set afire with the love of God, and that in this church, love will rule. And I spoke to some people earlier, and I said, if you've never been born again, today's your opportunity. Can I pray for those people now? If you're saying, I need to be born again, won't you just pray this in your heart and mean it, as we all together say the words, just to encourage others. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His life, His death, and His resurrection. Thank you that He lived the perfect life that I could never live. He lived it for me, that His perfect life would be put to my credit. He died the death I could never die, so that in Him I've been reckoned crucified, buried, and resurrected to be seated in Christ in heavenly places. And just now, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, if you prayed that and you prayed it for the first time and you said, today I believe that, then I want to agree with you. I want you just to look up, make eye contact with me. I want you just to, when I look at your direction, just indicate by raising your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Just look up, make eye contact with me. And as I look in your direction, I just want you to say that's me, because I want to be able to agree with you right now. Anybody here? Just raise your hand. If you're looking at me, just raise your hand. I know who I'm praying for. Anybody in this middle section? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Anyone on the side of the church? If you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. Father, we thank you for these dear folk that this morning said yes to Jesus. Not yes to a church, not yes to me, but yes to you. Jesus, the Lord of glory, and that you are able to keep them from falling and present them faultless in your presence with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be power and majesty, glory and authority forever. Thank you for these dear folk, Lord, that you keep them. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Have a wonderful afternoon. I wouldn't miss tonight for anything. And then, of course,